thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Turn with me then, please, to the Word of God, God's Word, the living Word of God, the infallible, perfect, pure, powerful Word of God. And we're turning to Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 5, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, which is chapter 18. And we're working our way through this amazing book, glorious book, and I feel that it's so much appropriate for this moment, at least in our lives, in our fellowship, in the season that we are in. The Word of God is always appropriate, but God sometimes will lead you to specific books in order to preach through them, because He knows what we need most of all. And so we pray and we ask for God's leading, for the Spirit to lead us and to direct us where we should go in the Scriptures. So we're here in Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking, as it has been testified somewhere. And that somewhere we know is Psalm 8. What is man? That is an awesome question in itself, is it not? What is man? But what is man that you are mindful of him? That God should ever even think about us in such a way? What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him. For who a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That's us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able. He is able to help those who are being tempted. This is God's glorious word. May the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear. Unashamed. Unashamed and naked in a garden that had never seen the rain. Rulers of a kingdom full of joy, never marred by any pain. The morning all around them seemed to celebrate the life they'd just begun. And in the majesty of innocence, the king and queen come walking in the sun. Wow. Think upon that. Ponder that picture. The majesty of innocence. Rulers of a kingdom full of joy, never marred by any pain. And in the majesty of innocence, they come walking in the sun. So opens the song, Adam, Where Are You? By Don Francisco. The next verse goes on to say this, but the master of deception now begins with his dissection of the word. And with all his craft and subtlety, the serpent twists the simple truths they've heard. And while hanging in the balance is a world that has been placed at their command. And all their unborn children die as both of them bow down to Satan's hand. Three words this morning from Hebrews 2, 5 to 18. Crowned, crushed, and crowned. In the beginning, we know from God's word that Adam and Eve were crowned. What is man? What is man? David says, as he looks, even with his naked eye, and what he could even see then of the glory and the majesty of the heavens. And he's thinking to himself, how small are we? How insignificant? What a speck of dust this planet is. Have you seen that famous photograph of the deep space explorer? Is it Hubble that was sent out into deep space to take pictures, snapshots, selfies of the universe? And just for a moment, it turns and points the camera back towards Earth. And it's a very famous photograph. Look it up. And we see Earth. It's about half a pixel. It's like literally a piece of dust that you would see floating on the sunbeam as a shaft of light comes in a window. And that's Earth. And no wonder David says, What is man? What are we that you could even be mindful of him? But God wasn't only mindful of man. He created man to be his crowning glory. He crowned him with glory and honor. But the tragedy is that they were crushed. They were crowned, but they were crushed. Why were they crushed? Why are we crushed? Why do we continue to be crushed? They were crushed because they listened to the deceiver and they believed a lie. Now we may say that's theological ABC. I tell you, if we don't grasp that and get that and learn that and relearn that, we will continue to be crushed and under the heel of the enemy of our soul. The writer to the Hebrews says, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. Why? So that we don't get crushed and crushed and crushed again. Listen to God in and through His Word. Look to Jesus. That's the most vital life thing, life-giving thing that we can do as Christians. And you see, because we think we know that, we think that's enough. It's not enough to know it. We need to do it. And continue to encourage and inspire each other to do it. Looking unto Jesus. Who are you looking to? You know, what the devil will try to do is sow division. And he will try to get us looking at each other or people or circumstances or events or just anything other than Jesus. Anything. Even good things. And when our eyes are off Jesus, we're ready to be crushed yet again. Verse 6, it says, quoting Psalm 8, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. And you put everything in subjection under his feet. Nothing was left outside of his control. That's what Genesis says, doesn't it? That God gave dominion to Adam and Eve over every creature. And it specifically says, and every creeping thing that creeps about. That's including spiders, yeah? And mice, and other, those wee creepy crawlies that actually strike terror and fear into the hearts of so many. But God says, you see, he gave us dominion to rule over even spiders. Even things that are so small and yet strike such real fear into so many. At present, verse 8, at present we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. Who's the him here? See, God created us and crowned us, gave us dominion, gave us authority, gave us a wonderful world, the majesty of innocence and the joy of purity. And everything was subject to Adam. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Is that line the most understated line in all of the Bible? We do not yet see everything in subjecting him to man. We don't see everything in subjection to man. Understatement? Well, what do we see? We see chaos, yeah? We see rampant evil, we see suffering, we see pain, we see grief, we see greed, we see fear, and we see death. We see mankind crushed, crushed under the load of sin and guilt and shame and fear. But what does the Word say? What else do we see? Who else do we see? Because we can't leave it there. Verse 9, but we see Him. Do you see him? In the midst of all of this, a world that is not in subjection to man, that has gone crazy, crazy, chaos, rampant, evil. Because if that's all you see, boy, you're going to be crushed and bent out of shape every day of your life. But we see Him. We live in a broken, fallen world, but we see Him. And this is why it's so vital that we battle and we fight and we do our utmost to see Him, to battle through the relationship difficulties, the work of the enemy, the sowing of division that he would want to do, the distractions and everything else. He will do everything to get our eyes off Jesus. But the writer of Hebrews says, in the midst of all of this chaos and crushed lives, we see Him. This is why we need to see Him. Because if we don't see Him, we're lost. If we lose sight of Him, what's left to see? If we lose sight of Christ, what is left to look at? Who's going to save you? Who's going to rescue you? Who's going to lift you? If you lose sight of Him, what's left? Chaos, carnage, darkness, doubt, and fear. But we see Him. Oh, Holy Spirit, please open our eyes afresh. Do you see and long to see Jesus more clearly? Do you long for Him to come into focus more sharply? You know, sometimes I feel like that man that Jesus prayed for, that he was blind, and Jesus came along and he prayed for him, and he said, and the man, Jesus says, "Well, how's it going?" And he says, "Well, I can kind of see men like trees." Kind of, I don't know if it was a special branch or what, but sorry. But you see men like trees. So he must have seen at one time in his life, yeah? Because he wouldn't have known what a tree looked like, yeah? Unless he had at one time had seen something and seen what a tree looks like. So here's this man who would once had sight. Jesus touches him, prays for him, and then he sees a little bit. He sees something. He sees men, but kind of like fuzzy, hazy. And then Jesus touches them a second time. And he says, "Yeah, whoa, now I see. Now I see full technicolor. I see it all. Jesus, this is awesome." Don't we need a second touch from Jesus? Or are we content with that fuzziness, that haziness? He's there, kind of somewhere. And yeah, the Bible says that we see through a glass dimly, and it's not quite as what we will see when we see Him. Obviously not. But is there some way to go here on this earth when we can see Him more clearly? Jesus, touch us again. Anoint us again. Fill us again. We see Him. We see Him. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The Lamb upon the throne. But before He was crowned, He was crushed. He was crushed. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. 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 For our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Here is the one who was crowned eternally, was crushed, and is now crowned forever and ever and ever. You know, there are many ways that Jesus is superior in the book of Hebrews, and many ways that Jesus is superior to angels. And we have two in view in chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews. He is superior because he is God the Son. He is the eternal Son of God. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You're my Son"? To which of the angels did God ever say, "Your throne, O God, is forever"? And which of the angels did God ever say, "Hey, take your seat. Take your throne"? He is superior because he is higher. And you can't get any higher than the Most High. And he is superior because for a little while, he became lower than the angels. Now, he's superior because he's higher, and he's superior because he became lower. Is that it? In his stepping down, Jesus both remained superior and he became superior. He remains superior, for he never ceased to be God the Son. Yet for a little while he became lower than the angels, and in doing that, in his stepping down, in his coming down, the man, Christ Jesus, became the Savior of the world. I suggest that the one and only Savior of the world, our only hope, is, was, and always will be superior. What does it mean that Jesus laid aside his majesty? Sing that song sometimes. Laid aside your majesty. Well, it doesn't mean that he laid aside his divinity. He never laid aside his godness. It wasn't that he literally took off his eternal godhood and placed it over the back of the throne, like we would place our clothes over the back of a chair before we go to sleep or to bed. He didn't do that. He didn't take off his divinity. Not for a second did that happen. The Son of God was and is and always be God the Son. The laying aside meant not putting off something, but rather putting on something. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. Oh, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I know my rights. He didn't grasp, but he emptied himself. Emptied. Does that not mean putting off something? But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He came down, and he went down, and he went down. He became a man, a huge step down. He became a servant, another step down. And being found in human form, he humbled himself yet again, becoming obedient to the point of death. Even, Paul says, even death on a cross. God took on flesh and blood, veiled in flesh. The Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, God with us. And yet there was nothing physically attractive to or distinct about Jesus. You know, you look at a religious painting today, you say, well, where's Jesus? Ah, there he is. See him right away. Spot him a mile off. That's Jesus. You know what I mean? And he's either got a halo, or he kind of just looks taller or more handsome than the rest of them. The rest of them are scallywags compared to, well, Jesus, you recognize him right away. The Bible says something different. Again, the same Isaiah 53. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Note they took a double take at Jesus. Nobody thought, wow, what a handsome guy that is. Wow, what an amazing physique that guy's got. What, there's something incredible. What? Who is that? No, even John the Baptist had to point Jesus out. Just look, see, here he is. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. Nothing physical standing out. You see, when they came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane at night, there was not even a hint of a halo, was there? They came with their torches, and Judas had prearranged a signal. The one I kiss, that's him. Why did he have to do that? Because he was just, if I can say this most reverently, he was just like one of the other guys. Nothing stand out. Look at me. No halo, not even a hint of a halo. And yet, in that garden, when they came for him, they came for the eternal Son of God, the radiance of the Father's glory, contained in human flesh and blood, the light of the world, the light that would one day light up all of heaven, veiled in flesh. Listen to what Revelation 21, 22 to 23 says. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Can you get anywhere near that this morning? It's light. The Lamb is the light that will light everything. And here he is in a garden, his face being lit up by the flicker of a torch, having to be pointed out and betrayed by a kiss, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And Hebrews tells us that because of the suffering of death, he is crowned with honor and glory. It says also that he was perfected through suffering. Does that mean that Jesus was in some way imperfect? No, it doesn't mean that in the slightest. It means that he took on flesh and blood to to walk in our shoes, to experience as a man what we experience. And that suffering fitted him out to be a perfect high priest. How so? We can never say that nobody knows what I'm going through. We can never say that God doesn't really know. He knows because he's God. He knows everything because he's God. But he also knows this, because he took on flesh and blood. He knows it through experience. You know, suffering can either make you inward looking, selfish, feel sorry for yourself, been there, pity party time. Suffering can do that. Or suffering can equip you. It can equip you. It can fit you out in a way that nothing else can. The sufferings of Jesus equipped him to be a faithful and merciful high priest. And God knows, because he became a man. He stepped down into our shoes, took on flesh and blood, was tempted and suffered. And more than that, he tasted death for us. He tasted death for us. Think, well, why did God have to become a man? Because God can't die. God can't tell a lie. God can't deny himself, and God can't die. Ah, but you say, but Jesus was God, and he died. Okay. Does God have blood? Does God have blood? No. And yet, we are purchased by the blood of God. Acts 20:28. We are purchased by the blood of God, but God does not have blood, but he who is God has blood. And he shed that blood for us. So God became a man. Jesus came and he was born to die, to experience the agony of death. He tasted death for us so that we wouldn't have to. I don't know how you look at death, or how you see death, or if you ever even think about your own death. Anybody? Try to avoid it. Some people do. Yeah, have a chat after. It's good, isn't it? Nice cheery subject. It's a serious subject and something that we should actually give some attention to. But how do you look at death? How do you see death? If you ever think and plan your own funeral, think, oh, that's pretty morbid. But I know this. Death didn't come to deal with Jesus. Jesus came to deal with death. Death will not come for you, true believer. Oh yes, you will die. If Jesus doesn't come back, you will die. But death will not come for you. Death's clammy hands will not put its mitts on you. Death is not coming for you. Jesus is coming for you. If I go, I will prepare a place and I will come back to take you to be where I am. And here's the whole thing about death. We think, oh, death's coming for me. If you're a Christian, no, it's not. Jesus tasted death for every one of us. He took our death. He died our death. So death's not coming for you anymore. That's why we don't need to fear it. Because Jesus is coming for us. Does that cheer you up at all? In any way, shape, or form this morning? You think about some of the Old Testament stories, pretty squeamish, aren't they? Lots of blood about. Remember when I was ill, and the Sunday school had made because I couldn't come to the service. The service came to me and they made a wee service for me. They recorded it all. It was brilliant. And Glenn was there because he was the preacher for the day. And he was preaching on David and Goliath. And in this wee recording they sent to me, I'll never forget how he presented this. And David came and he cut off his head with a sword, reveling, only as a young boy could revel in that. What's that story about? Oh, yeah, little David and big bully Goliath. What's that about? How does David put a complete and final end to Goliath? He cuts off Goliath's head with his own sword. And how does Jesus put an end to death? He cuts off the head of death with its own sword. Jesus puts an end to death by death. Hallelujah! And I appreciate your stifled hallelujahs and amens. I know they're there. Death was put to death by its own sword. Death was put to death by the death of Jesus Christ. And the final nail was put in its coffin by the resurrection. That's why I say, death didn't come for Jesus. Jesus came for death. And he put death to death. That's comforting, isn't it? That's something to celebrate. So we bring this to a close this morning. Oh, the children shared in flesh and blood. Verse 14. He likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Getting back to Genesis, the fall, and the promise. And God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. The Son of God, serpent, will crush your head. When mankind came under the heel of the devil through disobedience, we were crushed, and we continue to be crushed, and we continue to live in chaos. That's why the gospel is good news. That's why the gospel is the greatest news that we will ever hear, because he will crush your head. Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The last verse of the song I started with, Adam, where are you? And though the curse has long been broken, Adam's sons are still the prisoners of their fears, rushing helter-skelter to destruction with their fingers in their ears, while the Father's voice is calling with an urgency I've never heard before. Won't you come in from the darkness before it's finally time to close the door? Let's bow our heads, shall we? Lord Jesus, open our eyes, open our ears. Show us where we're being distracted and dragged away from the centrality of who you are in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our nation. Lord, we confess that we see you, but Lord, sometimes not so clearly. So God, give us a heart to battle, to fight, to persevere, to do everything and anything that we may battle through all the noise, all the distractions, all the pain, all the grief, all the guilt, all the shame, that we may see Jesus. And Lord, as we break bread in a moment, we pray that you would help us, Spirit of the living God, in these simple emblems, that we would truly see Jesus with the eye of faith, our glorious Savior. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.